As you wish.
Yes, I do wish. I want to. I'm going to pray. God, we thank you that your word is living and sharp and speaks to us today. Would you use Mark to bring life and breathe life to what you want to say to us this morning as a church? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. Thank you very much indeed. So let me explain this to you. A couple of weeks ago, I got a tendon injury in my arm. And it turned out that when every time I lifted my thumb up, you could hear it squeaking, yeah? And if you touched it, you could feel it crunching. So I spent a week then going around getting people to do that because I thought it was funny. The lady at the hospital took a dim view of that and told me I had to wear this for 2 weeks to immobilize the thumb while it got better, okay? Consequently, I might not be able to read my own writing today, and I trust that we'll all be gracious, yes? Yeah, fantastic. Thank you. So the book of Nehemiah. Andy's got us off to a great start. And he's taken us through two talks on the book of Nehemiah. And what the people of God are doing, how Nehemiah has come back, joined the people of God in Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the walls. And then we had a kind of an audience participation slash pantomime thing last time. Yes, where everybody sort of somehow contributed to that. And Andy gave a great message about playing our part. Building the wall. Well, today my title that I have is Nehemiah 4, Facing Opposition. Facing Opposition. At the age of 12, Igor Sikorsky was told by his parents that manned flight was impossible. Okay? He became the guy who invented the first helicopter. And in his factory, put this sign up. It says, according to recognized aerodynamic tests, the bumblebee cannot fly because of the shape and weight of his body in relation to the total wing area. The bumblebee, however, doesn't know this, and so he goes ahead and flies anyway. Okay? He put that sign up, and I think that Nehemiah would have loved that sign because you've got a guy here who feels called by God to go and bring about transformation. To rebuild a city, to rebuild some walls thousands of miles away from his original starting place. He's a guy who wants to achieve something of significance, and they did. I mean, you know the start of the story. They started building the walls, and we know the end of the story. 52 days later, they'd built those walls. That is an incredible feat to achieve that much. I mean, I wouldn't be able to cut the grass in that time. I mean, I'm slow on projects. 52 days, a wonderful feat, a real endeavor for God. And along the way, they got an awful lot of opposition. And as you read the scriptures and you read the text, and we've read about some of this opposition already as we've gone through chapters 1 and 2 and 3, we're seeing that the people of God are opposed. Nehemiah is personally opposed by those in power. And we see this, like this sort of ebb and flow of they're advancing and then they're facing opposition. They're advancing again and they're facing opposition. And you know what? That's a great picture of life because in our lives, walking with God, we have times of advance and times of opposition. It shouldn't surprise us. And it's something we should be ready for. And I would go as far as to say this, that if we're going to achieve anything of significance for God, then we are going to face opposition. And we need to be prepared for that. Now, I don't mean by opposition trials. I don't mean just tough times. Those things are important, and we can preach on that. We can talk about that other times. I'm talking about opposition to the work of God that we're undertaking. So if we're going to achieve anything of significance, then we will face opposition. I want to achieve things of significance. In my worst days, in my shallow days, I want to achieve things which are big. But in my most reflective times, in my deepest time, I just want to achieve things which are significant, which are going to make a difference to people's lives. And it's going to make a difference to people's lives forever. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel to change lives, to change people's circumstances. So if we want to do anything, achieve anything of significance in the Lord, whether that's building a life group, whether it's making disciples, building a family, building a marriage, working for justice, if we want to transform lives and communities through the life of presence of Jesus, what are we going to face? Opposition. It's going to happen. Real endeavor always leads to real opposition. And that's going to happen. So we're going to spend some time looking at these scriptures to see what does this opposition look like and how do we deal with it. Let's just have like a summary slide if we could, please. I think we've got one there that says this. When the enemy opposes us, as he surely will, we should respond with prayer, work, vigilance, and a focus on God. Okay? So if there's like a fire drill, that was kind of where I was going to in this. You've got a summary. Okay, so if you've got a Bible with you, turn to chapter 4 of Nehemiah, please. And we're just going to read some different parts as we go along. Okay? The two main, if we're talking about pantomimes, the pantomime bad guys in this are two called Sanballat and Tobiah. They're kind of regional governors, people who had a lot to lose in terms of power and influence in the area. Their names crop up a little bit as we go. So first of all, what does opposition look like in these scriptures? I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their wall of stones." That's nice, isn't it? Okay. When the enemy opposes us, we face all sorts of things. And one of those is just plain anger. These two guys, it started off earlier on, chapter 2, they were only disturbed. Now they're angry. In verse 7, they're very angry. Okay. It only kind of gets worse. They get quite worked up. They get angry. Well, we might think, what does that matter? If somebody's angry, it's their problem, not my problem. But actually, other people's anger can have a real influence and effect on us. Anger in itself is not empty. It does carry power. When we first came to the Lord, some of our family got quite angry about the decision that we had made. And it wasn't that they were really nasty. I guess they were just coming to terms and struggling, you know, with the decision that we had made. And they've really come around now. But they were angry, and that did affect our hearts. When we lived in Wales, in Taliban, we did these things called tent missions, where we'd pitch a tent in a village and preach the gospel and run kids' clubs, and it was crazy. It was wonderful. Where's Graham Calkin? You here? No, it's a shame. You ask. There you go. You remember those days? Yeah, you do. You still got scars? Excellent. Yeah. So we did one of these in the village where we lived, and it's fine when it's somebody else's village, but it was in our village. And it went, you know, really well. And lots of children made responses, people made responses. But our neighbours were angry. And the people lived a couple of doors down on the crossroad were angry. And you remember, there was some shouting in the street type angry. And, you know, if somebody somewhere a long way away gets angry, I can live with that. But when it's your family, when it's your neighbours, when it's literally close to home, it can limit you. And do you know what? I would have found it hard to run another tent mission in that village, okay? Because anger can limit us. It can immobilize us and it can paralyze us. This is one of the problems that opposition can bring. Number two, we read in that passage, ridicule. Ridicule and sarcasm. Until I read this, I thought they were strengths, okay? I like a bit of sarcasm, which turns out they're not, okay? But ridicule, it says what you're doing is stupid. What you're doing, it's silly and it's worthless. It counts for nothing. And we're all laughing at you. Everybody's laughing at you. It's limiting. We got some guys here from the Message Academy. Give us a wave if you're from the Message Academy. Whee! Give them a welcome. Very welcome to have you. When I worked in a local school, we invited the Message. Maybe they were called the Worldwide Message Tribe. I can't remember. In, and they did a week mission, and then we had, in the previous building, we had like a big evangelistic event on the Friday night. It was really good, and we were selling tickets to it there, and I'm so glad we did it. My peers in the school, however, many were quite positive, but actually a significant number were not, and they ridiculed it, and they made it difficult, not personally to me. They didn't come up to me and say, but I knew they were ridiculing, and I found that limiting. There was an element of paralysis which came upon me. I mean, it didn't stop what we were doing, but I would have found it hard to do that again. These things make a difference, and they can limit us if we're not careful. And some of us will have experienced that from our friends, our family, our peers, those around us. All of us will have found this in the media. The media mocks the Christian faith, the true Christian faith, and it makes us look like we're silly, that we're daft. Do you know, we have very few good role models, Christian role models, on television, particularly when you're looking at, what do you call, fiction, that was the word. I was thinking, what's you call non-fiction, but it's fiction. There you go. I got there eventually. Okay, this one's still, still functioning. So, you know, I think that probably our best Christian role model in the last 20 years has been the Vicar of Dibley. Yeah. It's that bad. You know, it's that bad in the media. But such things, such portrayals, if we live under that and we consider those things, they will limit us and paralyze us and prevent us moving forward. Let me keep reading. I'm going to read from verse 4. This is what Nehemiah says after these hard words. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come up and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." There's an escalation. Nehemiah prays, things get worse, okay? But the wall got built, yeah? Nehemiah prayed, things got worse. Praying doesn't mean things are going to get easier, but it might mean that things advance, yeah? Our brothers and sisters across the world can face more than just threats and intimidation. And we know many, and I don't want to just move on and talk about us when there's many in this world who suffer abuse and torture and death for their faith. And we do need to remember them and remember them in our prayers. And let me just step from that for a moment. So for us, you know, I don't have that experience. And most of us here won't have personally had threats against our lives, physical violence against us. But such things can happen and do happen. When we were planting the Carnarvon church, we had a tent in a field. These are not all tent stories. We had a tent and we were sleeping in it overnight, and me and Andy and a few other people, just to sort of protect the stuff. And we heard some noises about 2 a.m. and we looked out and there were gangs outside, and they had like big sticks and things, and they would come, and we were really scared. And somebody said, "Phone the police." And then we realized nobody had invented mobile phones then, so we couldn't do that. And we're like peeping out of this tent, and these guys came by covered in blood, and we realized what was going on. It was a gang fight. It had nothing to do with us at all. I was so scared, though. You know, we're genuinely scared and glad to take the tent down the next day because we were leaving and leave. Do you know, fear, just that threatening sense, can limit us. It can stop us doing what we're called to do. It can immobilize us in the pursuit of whatever endeavor God has called us to. Number 4, and we read there in verses 10 and 11, negativity. The change here, when we read verses 10 and 11, this is coming from the people of Judah. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." And the Jews who lived near them came out and told them 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." So it's not just others from outside who can bring opposition. Negativity in its own right is an opposition and can hold us back. This came from within, from the Jews. This isn't new. We know in Numbers that we can't take the land. They're giants. We're just grasshoppers. We know that negativity from within can hold back. But some people see beyond that. Interesting, it's those who brought negativity in this passage were those who actually lived outside, near to the enemy, and weren't engaged with the building project. All right? Too close to the enemy camp, too far from what God was doing. And you know, I know through my life that I've had times where I've been too close to what the enemy is doing and too far from what the Lord is doing. And I know that negativity has welled up in my heart at times about what's going on. Because the cost, because I don't see the value of what's going over there, I worry about the cost to me standing here. Negativity is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. And it's very real. It's very easy to half commit. I'm really good at half committing. Yeah? If you want a project starting, I'm your man. All right? If you want a project finishing, not so much. Okay, in terms of DIY, my brother-in-law taught me a great phrase. You said, I've got active projects in a number of areas. Yeah? That's good, that, isn't it? I like that. But it's easy to half commit. It would be easy for me to live outside the camp and say, listen, put me down for Saturday morning. We'll meet up in Costa. We'll have half an hour cup of coffee. Then I'll have an hour building the wall. Then I'll need to get back to the family. I'm good at half committing. But to fully invest as the people did. Now that's where the life is. That's where the endeavor is. Actually, that's where that is where the opposition's going to come. And it's worth the fight. Yeah. I read about these different forms of opposition and I ask myself this question. Could you ask yourselves this question? Have I really faced significant opposition? And if not, am I working towards anything of real significance? Because I'm not always sure I am. If my opposition, the opposition I receive, is a measure of my endeavor for the Lord, then some days that would raise questions. Now, I'm not suggesting we go out and be purposefully rude, yeah, or confrontational. But you take the point I'm trying to make here. If life is too easy, is it because I'm taking the comfortable route through it? There's lots of reasons I have not to build. If I was there, I would have said, keep the walls nice and low so that those can see what God is doing. We want to be inclusive. We want to connect. Bring them in. We'll build some of the wall this year, then we'll work on the temple, and then let's go and spend some time with our neighbors and friends. I could find lots of reasons not to build the wall, and they would all sound pretty good reasons to me. But the thing is, God had commissioned this project, and it needed doing. Jesus has commissioned a project for us. It's a great commission. It's the great commission. And we can look for other things to do, but I would suggest that it's time to give wholeheartedly and engage in that. Throw ourselves into a noble endeavor for the Lord. There will be opposition, but it'd be worth it. That sounded like I'd finished, didn't it? Not a chance. Okay. Not so quick refreshments, people. I'm still going strong. Okay, so let's move on to the second half. If that's what opposition looks like, how do we face opposition? I'm going to read Nehemiah 13 all the way through to the end of the chapter. So here we go. Therefore, okay, so that last verse, wherever you turn, they'll attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our people heard that they were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first of light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day, double shift. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with us took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Fantastic. I love it. I love that Nehemiah doesn't take this opposition lightly. He steps up and does something about it. Let's look at what he does. This is how we can respond to opposition. First of all, verses 4 and 5, we've read earlier, he prays. And Andy says, watch out for the common themes. I don't spend too long on this. Nehemiah prays. It's his first port of call is to look to God. A regular feature of how he works. And in this situation, saying, we're under pressure, Lord. We're facing opposition. Your justice and your power. We need you. A couple of weeks ago, Andy BW and I were out on the streets and we were doing some street evangelism in Sale. And we prayed and we went out. We spent half an hour and we were facing a lot of rejection. No thank you, no thank you, no thank you. We spent half an hour. We hadn't prayed or discussed anything or talked or shared anything with anybody. And we stopped and said, This isn't quite right. Let's pray again. And we said, Lord, again. We're totally reliant on you. We do our best, but we're reliant on you. Would you take us to the people? Would you give us the opportunities? Next half hour, we prayed with a number of people. We shared the gospel with a couple of people as well. I was able to share with them how they could know Jesus. It's great. I saw one of the guys we prayed with. We prayed for his health. I saw him yesterday on the streets. I stopped him and said, how are you doing? He says, how's your health? He said, I'm on my way back from the doctors. I couldn't believe my blood pressure is lower than I could ever believe. Fantastic stuff. I said, remember, prayer works. Prayer does work. But all the times I've remembered to pray when I'm facing a struggle, if I was to balance those against the number of times when I've forgotten to pray, you know, I know that there's ground to be gained for myself. And I want to be a man like Nehemiah whose first response is to pray and turn to the Lord. Secondly, focusing on God. He's a man, Nehemiah, who focuses on God. Verse 14, I read to you. He says, don't be afraid of him. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Under pressure, it's so easy to take our eyes off of the commission and the commissioner. It's very easy to get distracted from the job and the one who's given us the job and to focus on other things, distractions, or even the pressure itself. I need people around me who are going to say, remember the Lord who is awesome. Well, I'm in a battle. Will you be that man and woman for me? Will you? Will you? Oh, that sounds like a maybe. That's okay. Hey, that's better than a no, okay? The cup's at least half full. I want to be that guy who says to those around me, remember the Lord is awesome. And maybe it sounds cheesy, but we need to hear it because he is, and we need to look to him. Third thing, they're prepared to work, okay? They're prepared to work. Look at verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. Okay? Now, in other versions, it says, all the people had a mind to work. There's something about a mindset and a choice to get on and do the job that makes a tremendous difference. When we were in a church in North... What's that? Is that me? Nope. Okay. So we're in a church in North Wales, and we used to do street outreaches where we'd go and play guitars and somebody would preach the gospel, that kind of thing. And there used to be half a dozen, eight of us would turn up. Graham remembers this. Half a dozen, eight, ten of us would turn up. And the lady who led the church decided one day, I've had enough of this. We had a church of 200 or 300 people, and this half-hearted response. And you might or might not agree with this method. What she did was she got up on a Sunday morning and said, if you're not prepared to come and worship God publicly on a Saturday, don't bother turning up here on a Sunday. Okay? So let's raise the stakes, why don't you? Okay, next Saturday we had 150 people, yeah, in the street. And do you know what? It was really good because everybody had a mind to get stuck into the work. I don't know if the reasons were right, but everybody had a mind to get stuck into the work. It's amazing what you can achieve when you set your mind to it. And we know, we look at Babel and what man achieved working together. It's no surprise that it is good and pleasant for God when brothers dwell in unity. We need to be able to get on with the job. And we see here that the men of God would be working with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. The sword was to defend themselves and the trowel was to build. But that wasn't a twofold job. They held the sword so that they could use the trowel. The focus was on building. They didn't go dashing off and get distracted and hunt down the enemy. No, we've got a job to do. We have a mind to build. They are on the prize. We're building this wall, but we do what it takes as well. Okay. And fourthly, vigilance. They demonstrate vigilance. Verses 15 to 22, we won't go through those again. This phrase was attributed to Oliver Cromwell. Trust God and keep your powder dry. Trust God and keep your powder dry. Which means, yes, we do trust God and we need the power of God. We have a part to play as well. You know, I pray for security and safety over my home, but I also lock the doors. All right? You'd be foolish not to. But ultimately, my trust is in God for the security of me and my family. But I still lock the doors. Yeah? They posted guards. They carried weapons. They were always ready. Vigilance, constant vigilance, is very important. You know, 1 Peter, let me read 1 Peter. Says this, 5 verse 8. Says, be self-controlled and alert or vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I thought about having a fake notice where somebody came up and gave me a notice to read out to say there were two pit bull terriers in the car park that were slightly rabid. And then I thought, actually, that would be a bit lame. It was lame in my head. It'd be really lame in real life, wouldn't it? But if, just imagine, say there's two pit bull terriers out there, okay, with just a touch of rabies, okay, how would we leave the building? Would you say, I'm with you in a minute, I'll meet you at the car, to the kids? Would you say that? No. We'd get all the lost property and put the clothes extra layers on, yeah, wouldn't you? You'd go out in groups. I'd get one of them coats around your arms so you can do the old, you know, that thing if they came at you. I'd find it, where's Helen Auden? She got a baseball bat underneath reception. Yeah, I'd get Helen's baseball bat. You would, wouldn't you? You'd go out prepared. And yet, do I go through life? Do I even pursue the endeavors I do for the Lord with any sense of defense at all? Sometimes yes, many times no. There is a roaring lion, and he's more likely out to get you if you're doing something of significance. We are foolish if we don't go properly equipped, if we don't stand together, if we don't wear the right kind of protection. Can you suggest any good protection that we might wear in these situations? Of course you can. It's the full armor of God. Listen to this from Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when a day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after that, you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. And Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. There is armor for us to put on, and that's a preach in its own right, but we need to be vigilant and we need to be dressed, not so we're safe, so that we can fearlessly make known the gospel of Christ, for which we are our ambassadors. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. That's how we need to be equipped. That's the kind of vigilance that we're looking for. I mean, maybe you feel that you have been under attack. Maybe you feel that the lion has been prowling and you've taken a hit. He's taken a bite out of your life. And that's made you feel a bit like a failure. Maybe you're a target because you're doing something right. Because you're a man or a woman of significance. You've committed to the battle. Take heart, if that's you. There is grace and there is strength for today and for tomorrow. The devil, the lion, doesn't have the last word. The Lion of Judah has the last word. Amen. So, now I'm drawing to a close. I ask the question, have we perhaps forgotten that we are in a battle? And if our opposition is measured, if our endeavor is measured by our opposition, does that raise questions about our endeavors? Have we perhaps gone into battle dressed like civilians? Or have we ceased hostilities and we're looking for an easy ride? Maybe you've faced opposition over the years. Maybe you've been injured. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe your confidence has been hurt. Maybe your heart, maybe your reputation. Maybe you've been slandered. Maybe you've had physical hurts, and maybe you've had to protect yourself. Maybe you've ended up immobilized because of the opposition you faced in the past. Well, maybe immobilization is a good thing for some of the time, but you can't keep that way forever. And there is a time comes where we need to find a way of removing the brace and getting a little bit of mobility back. What's immobilized you? And what are we going to do about it? Let me tell you, I know that the Lion of Judah wants to set us free, make us mobile and strong and able to pursue his call on our lives. If we're going to achieve something of significance, we're going to face opposition. When the enemy opposes us, as he surely will, we need to respond with prayer, work, a focus on the Lord, and vigilance. We cannot do this by ourselves. But look at the Lord. He's awesome. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.